Yeah, I thought I was already asleep, huh? Surely this is one of the hardest lessons to give here as this second evening, and also one of the hardest services to sit through. But I'm happy that we have come to this point. We have finally got to lesson number 6 here in this gospel series of the theory that we're trying to keep and trying to stay true to, and that would be the theory of this new covenant, this new testament. And basically, I've already gone through it, and I won't go do it again because I will put you to sleep if I do that. All right, I will. And so we know we have these 5 promises, and this 5th promise, we have now, well, after these 5 promises in Hebrews chapter 8, now we've ushered in this new covenant, this new and living way, and now we've come to this way of now being converted. I want to show you something here in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, it reads as follows. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to himself, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus here is pointing out to these 12 apostles who are getting in their feelings because they're trying to find out who's the greatest. We talked about that. They're doing it again. And Jesus calls this child to himself and says, "Hey, sit right here unless you become converted and become as little children. You're by no means into the kingdom." And so now we've come to this John 3, this phrase that we hear of being born again. And one of the questions I have is, at what moment are you born again? We're going to answer that question here this evening. But before we go any further, I do have a reading here that I want to look at here because we're not going to touch on this much. There's no way you can talk about the book of John and not get into John 3:16. In John 3:16, the Bible reads here, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We already know that passage of scripture. And so basically, God, his love that he has had for us, he's allowed this Son of his, this only begotten Son of his, to come into the world and die for our sins. Look at verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You see, the Bible says might and should be saved. It's not a guarantee here. You have a choice. Verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe him is condemned already, because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." And sometimes we take this passage of scripture, and surely this is the royal scripture of the Bible. This is the number one passage, and everybody knows John 3:16. You're seeing it on bumper stickers. You hear it in movies. Everybody knows that. But what people fail to realize is we have to keep reading here. Look at verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may clearly be seen that they have been done in God." See, that's the point. In this passage, there is this condemnation that comes with this scripture. And it's, light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. This is the truth. This is what I need to understand here about John 3:16. But we're going to jump here at this private conversation that took place with a man by the name of Jesus Christ and a man by the name of Nicodemus. And I'm going to have some things right on the board here real quick. I'm not going to be long here because this is the final, and this is the evening service here for the afternoon service here for Sunday. But we're going to talk about a couple of things here. I have some questions here on the board. We'll go through it. What do we learn about a fishing? Number 2, how many different ways is there to catch a fish? Number 3, what is the spiritual meaning of baptism? Number 4, at what moment is one born again? When you're looking at this phrase, being born again, or salvation, there's 4 ways to look at it. I could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with this number, the number 5. I can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with this number. I can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with this number. I can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with this number. You see, Jesus has come and he's called us to be fishermen. And when you're fishing, I've learned this, there are some times when you're going to a spot and they'll say, hey, cast right there, cast right there. There's a spool of fish is right there. You got to cast it immediately, right there. Oh, you missed it. They've gone. And sometimes when you're talking to people, you have a set amount of time. You're only passing through. You gotta have a quick gospel. 5-minute gospel. Sometimes I have the opportunity to sit down and break bread. Now I can take all the time I want. I can start over here from John the Baptist and I can end with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have all the time in the world here. And you have to be able to figure out what kind of fish, what kind of bait am I gonna use, and what kind of time do I have? That's what fishermen do. And so this gospel of Jesus Christ, I have to figure out, and most times I use this one right here. That's my go-to. In other words, you have 4 different lures as a Christian, as a fisherman. You have to become a master at all 4 of them. That's what fishermen do. You know, when I go fishing, you might not want to go with me. All I use is shrimp. Maybe that's why I don't catch nothing. But I know at least I can put the shrimp on and I can throw it, and at least it's not flying off the hook. And I know, hey, it's landed, and I still got the bait on there. Might not catch nothing. I'm not good enough. But then I go with my brother, and he sees my wife, because I taught her how to do a hook. He says, "What are you doing?" "Well, this is what my..." That's trash. I'm not offended, because it is trash. He's a fisherman. We need to become fishermen spiritually. Well, again, we've come to the end of the gospel meeting, and we've come to this now, this subject of being born again and or being saved. And we've talked about this first 5 steps, actually, throughout all these lessons about what must I do to be saved. And when we look here, at the board, as I've had written down here, about when I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's 5 different ways that I can do that. I can talk about hearing, believing, hear the word, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's what all our lessons have been about here. And so if I have time, I can sit down and I can break down, if I'm sitting with someone, and I can say, "Hey, you know what? Do you understand what it means to hear the word?" And that's what this whole gospel meeting has been about. And so we're talking about this 5th here. Now, when I got here to baptism, and if I'm using this lure of, I'm going to teach you the elementary, the most easiest way to understand the gospel is this way. I can go to my daughter and ask, "Hey, what must I do to be saved?" She's not going to tell me number 3. She's not going to tell me number 2. She's not going to use that first lure. That's the hardest one. My daughter's going to quote the first. "Oh, you have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized." That's what she's going to quote. Well, we go to Mark chapter 16, right? And for those who are not familiar, Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved," right? And that's how I would close that out with that lure number 5. Now, that's been our whole gospel meeting. I don't really need to beat a dead horse on that. And so I can understand that that lure is the most simplest elementary way to explain salvation. Now, what about lure number 3? So I can explain it in 5 different ways. I can explain being born again or salvation in 3 different ways. What is that? And now as I go down the list, it gets a little bit more difficult. I want you to turn over here to Romans chapter 6 here. In Romans chapter 6, look at verse 1. I can teach the gospel of Jesus Christ in 3 different ways. He says here, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not." This is the question that is posed, as the Apostle Paul is posing to the mind of the reader. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. He says here, verse 2, "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Or verse 3, this is what we quote, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death," number 1, "therefore we were buried with him through baptism," number 2, "into the death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory," number 3, resurrection. I can teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can teach people, hey, you know, baptism also has a meaning of death, burial, and resurrection. And what we can say with that is, well, at what point does someone die? Jesus literally died on the cross. He was buried in 3 days. He was buried and he rose the 3rd day. Jesus is saying, "I've done these 3 things. If you don't do these 3 things, you are going to die on a cross. That cross is hell." And so Jesus died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. He tasted death for everyone. Well, when do I die? When does someone die? When you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you deliver that warning to them, you know, you just killed them. You allow them to understand you are dead in your sins in the sight of God. In other words, you are a dead man walking.
You're dead.
Okay. What do we do with dead people? You bury them. We need to find a body of water that we may bury you. You need to be buried. Okay, hold on. You need to resurrect. And I ask, hey, when do you resurrect, man? When you rise up out of that water, that is your resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection. I can preach the gospel in 5 different ways. I can preach the gospel in 3 different ways. Death, burial, resurrection. And now here comes our lesson. I can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2 different ways. Now, before we go to that, there's a story I want to share with you here. I like this story here. This is in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, this is the very onset of Jesus and his introduction with a man by the name of Peter. Look at Luke chapter 5 here, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw 2 brothers standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come in to help them. And they came and filled the boats, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid, for now on you will catch men. You see, this Jesus now is teaching Peter, hey, you know what? You're physically a fisherman. You know how to catch men. You know how to catch fish, but I'm going to have to teach you how to catch men. There's a difference. Well, we have another example here of this man being a fisherman and this man needing to learn how to catch men. You know, it doesn't take someone great in the world to be able to catch men. In other words, I don't have to have a pedigree. I don't have to have multiple degrees. No, I can be common. In Mark chapter 12, verse 37, the Bible says it was the common people who heard Jesus gladly. They were common. They were common. Matter of fact, if you turn over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 here, the Bible asks us to do something here with this calling of ours. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, listen here. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame those things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ, who has become our wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. There is no one who's going to come to this God of heaven, having received salvation, who can glory in his presence. Not one. God has chosen the foolish things, the base things. You can just look out in the crowd. I mean, I don't see President Biden up in here. I don't see politicians up in here. I don't see really many mighty men here. We are the common. And that doesn't mean that you can't be. No, there may be some, but it's not the norm. God has chosen those who have a humble and contrite spirit. He has put to shame those who are wise. You know, there was a man in the Old Testament who lived as a Jew, and he considered himself to be mighty and wise. Matter of fact, he was ranking up. Matter of fact, the Bible says that this man almost destroyed the whole church. I want you to look at the mindset of the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 3 here. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, listen to what Paul says here. He understood this. He says here, finally, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. This is Philippians chapter 3, we're on verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Here it is. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. The Apostle Paul here said, hey, if you think your pedigree stacks up, you know what? You go ahead and lay down your pedigree, and I'm about to lay down my pedigree. You ain't got nothing against me. You see, he's saying, I used to be wise. I was someone of importance here. And so this is what he's doing here. He says, verse 4, he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Verse 1, verse 5, circumcised the 8th day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He was like, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was the man. Matter of fact, I was ranking up. But now listen to what he says about all these things here. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is in the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's it. And so now Paul here is saying, hey, you know what? This saying is true. I was one of those who was wise. I've lost all those things. I've counted them as rubbish to gain the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So now he's realized I've went from being a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, to a fisherman. Man. That's what God has called us to be. Nevertheless, here, I have this gospel. I have this lure, and I can use this lure that has 5 different baits on the hook. Now I move to a lure that has 3 different, and that's Romans chapter 6. I can teach death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism has this understanding, this spiritual understanding about what Jesus did on the cross and what I must do here upon this earth. Now we move to number 2 here. So I have 5, 3, and 2, and this is our lesson here. In John chapter 3, there is a conversation that Jesus has privately with a man by the name of Nicodemus. Now, there's actually a show called The Chosen. Now, all of it's not accurate. It's not. But, man, they have an episode on there, and it's with Nicodemus, and, man, they nailed it. They nailed it. Well, this conversation here is a private conversation with a man who has come to Jesus by night. Why? Because he's a Pharisee. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. The Bible says he is the leader of the Jews. This man, he's respected. He's wise. He's prudent. If he came in, everyone would know who Nicodemus was. Everybody. So this same man now comes secretly by night to talk to this Jesus. Here it is. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God be with him. You know, Nicodemus never came and asked Jesus a question. Nicodemus only came and made a statement and said, Rabbi, I know what my boys are saying. I know that you come from God. I have physically seen the miracles that you do, and no one could do what you do unless God be with you. That was all he came and said. He's just confessing you are the Christ. That's all. That's not enough, Nicodemus. Jesus said, Nicodemus, look here, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus has admitted to him, it's not enough for you to come and call me rabbi and confess because you saw the miracles. He says, you must be born again. You'll never see the kingdom first, Jesus says. You'll never see it, Nicodemus. Nicodemus is like, what's going on here? Could you imagine? I've come secretly. I'm almost risking everything. I'm confessing to you, and it still ain't enough. No, I'm sorry. You'll never see the kingdom unless you're born again. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus is thinking about the physical state of being born again. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews and has no spiritual understanding. This whole gospel thing I've been saying, it's not enough to read the words in this book. It's you have to read, know the stories, and know the spiritual meaning of the stories. And we're talking to a ruler of the Jews has no spiritual understanding. That's people today. religious people today. I can ask them, what is this parable? Oh, you can quote it. What's the spiritual meat? Don't know. Now, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. That is Nicodemus right now. We're talking about the most basic understanding fundamentals of the Bible. He has no clue. Nevertheless, here, look at verse 5. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Hold on. Listen, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is spirit is spirit. This is why I use this passage of scripture. This is why David has tried to master this third lure. This lure that has three baits on it. You know, I go and I ask people, are you familiar with John 3? Yeah, Nicodemus. Yeah, born of the, I already know all that. Do you? You know it, huh? Yo, I know it. I know it. Oh, okay, okay. So let me ask you, how many things are required to be born in the flesh? Oh, the heart drops now. Oh. Yeah, how many things are required? We just read it. There's two. You just read that. But you said you understand this. Yeah, Jesus says in verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Jesus is repeating himself, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Why, there are two things required to be born of the flesh. Guess what it is? It's a man and a woman. That's how I'm physically born into this world. Nicodemus just said, how do I enter a second time into my mother's womb? You know that, Nicodemus. But this is what he didn't know. How many things are required to be born of the Spirit? We have an awkward moment of silence in my Bible studies. It's two. It's the water and the Spirit. That's how you're born again. Hold on. What's the water? You see, I can quote scriptures. Can you tell me what the water? Oh man, that's when a woman and she breaks to her water in the womb. You know how many times I get the answer? I'm talking preachers. You're looking like Nicodemus right now. No, that water is the same water that John the Baptist came and preached about. A baptism unto repentance. The same water that Jesus came and preached about. Then I ask a question. How many baptisms are there in the Bible? You're Nicodemus. There are seven baptisms in the Bible. There's the baptism of Noah. There's the baptism of Moses. There's the baptism of John the Baptist. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is the baptism of suffering. Right? There's the baptism of... I'm sorry, start again. There's the baptism of Noah. There's the baptism of Moses. There's the baptism of John the Baptist. There's the baptism of Jesus. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's the baptism of suffering. And there's the baptism of hellfire. There's seven baptisms. What is the only baptism that matters according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4? There is one. That's the Christian baptism. This baptism, this water by which Jesus is talking about is the water baptism. That's it. And so this water baptism that John preached about, this water baptism that Jesus preached about, is the same baptism that causes you to be born again. Nevertheless, here, Jesus now says you must be born again of the water. You have to have something else. It can't be a woman and a man and a man. A man and a woman. Two different things, but they make one thing. And he says you must be born of the water and the Spirit. What is the Spirit? What is the Spirit? Moment of silence. And we have to understand that this Spirit is what we find in Matthew chapter 28. We already know the answer. In Matthew chapter 28, we actually find the answer in verse 20. But we'll start here from verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the water. I need to find the Spirit. Here it is, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. When someone is baptized, the way they're born again according to the Spirit is when you sit them down after baptism and you teach them all the commandments of Moses, not all the commandments of Jesus. And now they're being renewed in the spirit of their mind. This is the conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And he's trying to get him to understand, not the physical, the spiritual. That wasn't enough. The conversation didn't stop there. Listen now. Listen to verse 6. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Look at verse 7. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born. Oh, that's the Holy Spirit. You know, the Spirit of God is trying to help David. It's trying to help my wife, Sharnice. It's trying to help my family. It's trying to help the congregation understand, hey, you need to understand the fruits of the Spirit, David. And he's taught us these things by the living word written on our heart. We've been talking about that. So, nevertheless, this second technique of preaching the gospel has two heads to it. Water and spirit. You must be born again of the water and the spirit. This is the one I like to use. This is the one that most people know, but they don't understand the spiritual meaning. Look at verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Still doesn't understand. We're talking about water and spirit. We're talking about flesh. We're talking about that which is flesh, that which is spirit, spirit. Jesus is breaking it down. Still doesn't get it. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel, and do you not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Who is Jesus talking about? Jesus now says, who else are you talking about, Jesus? Jesus is saying, you haven't received our witness. You haven't received our testimony. That's Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not only come in word. He came in power with miracles. It wasn't the word that attracted Nicodemus. Nicodemus heard his preaching. Nicodemus came on because he said, I saw the miracles. And you still don't believe, Nicodemus. But you're not receiving our witness here. You've heard my preaching. You know these words are from God. You've seen the miracles. You know it's the power of God. And you still don't believe. Nevertheless, here, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel? Do not know these things. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. And you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Nicodemus knew this now. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. Jesus now is going to use something that can help this man break the ice. He's a ruler of the Jews. Listen now. Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who comes down from heaven. That is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Here it is. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I could imagine Nicodemus's face. That's Numbers 21. That bronze serpent that Moses lifted up on that pole, Nicodemus knew that was the salvation of the Jews who had been bit by that fiery serpent. You know, everybody in this world has been bit by a serpent, a spiritual serpent. He's called the devil, Satan, that snake of old. Everyone has been bit by a fiery serpent. Now I have to go to Jesus. I need to look upon him and hear and believe that I may be saved. I could imagine how now he's starting to understand spiritual meanings of Old Testament stories. Listen now. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Man. You see, now Jesus is speaking his language. Nevertheless, here, this second lure here, or third lure here, about you must be born again of the water and the spirit. We talked about here, this is death, burial, and this is resurrection here. This is, as we know, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And we're going to spend a little time here on this one right here. This is the most hardest one to understand. This gospel of Jesus can be broken down to 5, 3, 2, and sometimes you have to choose which one you want to use. I had a friend, his name was Anton. Still is my friend. Anton is about my age. Matter of fact, he's a first sergeant in the military. He's my age. He's E9. Man, he young. He's young. He's E9. And so I go see Anton. He's the boss. And I say, hey, Anton, I'm coming to see you. All right, man, just come. Just tell him you're coming to see me. All right. Hey, man, I'm here to see first song. Top. Yeah, top. I'm here to see him. And so I go in and I'll talk to Anton. Anton say, you know what? You can't come to the office. Hey, just meet me there at the coffee shop. Yeah, I'll do that. We good. So I'll go to his office or I'll go to his coffee shop. And this time I go to his coffee shop and I say, Anton, man, I want to share something with you. Anton is not just a first sergeant. Anton is also a preacher of a whole congregation. And I said, if I could get Anton, if God could get Anton, man, a whole congregation can be persuaded here. And so I haven't given up on that. So now I say, Anton, I want to talk to you one more time. Man, I want to talk to you about David. I've already spoken to you about baptism. But Anton, I want to talk to you about circumcision.
Circumcision?
Yeah, circumcision, Anton. What does that have to do with baptism? See, he's a preacher. And I said, Anton, I want you to turn over here to Genesis chapter 15 here. And remember, this is the hardest lure to use. And he says, I already know what Genesis 15 is. That's when Abraham is in Genesis 12. God has come and said, move from your country. In 15, he's given him a promise. I said, that's right, Anton. That's right. When was this promise fulfilled? Was it in Genesis 15? Or was it in Genesis 17? Hold on. I'm going to say it's in Genesis 15.
I said, Anton, you'd be wrong.
You'd be wrong. And so when you look at Genesis 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house, Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who comes from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so Abraham just went outside. He's had this conversation with God. God says, look up, can you count the stars? So shall your descendants be. What? No, the Bible says Abraham believed God. In Romans chapter 4, the Bible says that Abraham believed God beyond logic and reason. It made no sense for him to believe, but he knew he was talking to a God of heaven who can do all things. I asked Anton, when did God come into covenant with Abraham? This Genesis 15. You know, I've had Bible study after Bible study and after Bible study, and they will convince me or try to convince me it is Genesis 15. I say, sorry, it's not. That's not true. That's not. When you come over here to Genesis chapter 17, you see, you need to understand the difference between a promise and the fulfillment of the promise. You know, it's like, you know, I have a daughter and I say, hey, you know what? She says, Daddy, on Saturday, can we go and do this and that? I say, okay, we can do that. I've made a promise to my daughter. That promise is not fulfilled until Saturday when we're going to do whatever I said we're going to do. Anton, are you with me? I hear you. Where are you going with this? Look at Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared. I'm sorry. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Why is God now, Anton, changing his name? He was Abram, a father of a household. Now he's Abraham, a father of many nations. Well, when did the covenant come into play? It wasn't in Genesis 15 with a promise. No, his name was Abram, and his wife's name was Sarai. God is changing both their names because now says, today I'm going to enter into covenant with you. Hold on now. Keep reading. Look at verse 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you. We know the story. I want you to fast forward here. Look at verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, You shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which I shall keep, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who was born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in the flesh for an everlasting covenant. I asked Anton, what is the sign of the covenant? According to Genesis chapter 7, it's circumcision. When did Abraham get circumcised? Was it in 15? When God delivered a promise? Or was it in, we know it's in 17. Fast forward to the story here. Look at verse 23. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among them of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him that very same day. You see, if I ask the question here, we're coming to a close. When were you circumcised? Or have you ever been circumcised here? Turn over here to Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to start here for verse 8. The Bible says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. You got to beware of that. That's happening today. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. What are you being cheating up? Your salvation. You know, people who turn to philosophy. We just read about that in Acts chapter 17. You had the Stoics, and you had those who the Epicureans, and they believed in this different philosophy, and they were cheating people. They were not only cheating themselves, they were cheating others. All right? Nevertheless, that's philosophy is man's highest thinking. Empty deceit. There are people who are getting you for your money. By covetousness, they will exploit you. That's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Well, he's given four warnings of how you need to be careful of empty deceit, philosophy, traditions of men, we know what that is, and basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. What is a basic principle of the world? So traditions of men is just false doctrine. Hey, my grandmother believed this, my mother believed this, and hey, that's just a tradition. That's how we do things. We got that. What is a basic principle of the world? Just go to verse 20. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion and false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. That's why, just because you don't touch this, just because you don't eat this, that ain't helping you in time of temptation. That it has nothing to do with the indulgences of the flesh. Nothing. That's a basic principle of the world. Be careful, you can be cheated about that. Verse 11 here, here's our point here. In him, that's Jesus, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. I asked the question, Anton, when are you born? At what moment are you born again? According to circumcision. It's not Genesis 15. That would have to be Genesis 17. On that same day, his name is changed. Every male is circumcised. The day that I was born again, the day I was baptized, the Bible says you were circumcised without hands. That's what it is. The gospel of Jesus Christ can be taught in 5 to 3 to 2 and to 1. That's what it looks like to be a fisher of men. I'm going to leave with this. You know, there's a saying that Jesus says, and Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. And I always ask myself, who is he talking to? Is he talking to the world, or is he talking to the church? So I've been circumcised. I've done the death, burial, resurrection. I've been born again and going to the water and the spirit. I've done all those things. Who is he? Jesus is talking to Christians. Jesus would give a parable and he would say, many are called, but few are chosen. You know, Peter learned this. In his last encounter with Jesus Christ, Peter learned this. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead on that third day, the Bible says that he showed himself for 40 days. If I ask the question, how many times did the apostles see Jesus? They only saw him 3 out of the 40 days. They only saw him 3. And so we're going to fast forward to this third time, to the last time that they see this God, that they see Jesus, that they see, oh yeah, he is the express image of God. He rose again. Hold on now. Before we go there, there is a prophecy in Zechariah chapter 13. And I tested this prophecy. You see, that number is 1/3. But what does that mean? In Zechariah chapter 13, look at verse 4. And it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive, but he will say, I am no prophet, I'm a farmer. For a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Now, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus was wounded in the house of his friends. The Bible says, Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. This is a prophecy about Jesus. Listen now. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. These are the words of God now. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion. Listen, says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Then I turn my hand against the little one. Hold on. So now God says, give me my sword. I'm going to strike the shepherd, my friend, my companion. I'm going to strike him. I'm going to cause everyone to scatter. That was the apostles. They all scattered in the Garden of Gethsemane. They all left the Lord. God says, I want him to be alone. And then he says, you know what? I'm also going to turn my sword. Oh, he still has a sword in his hand. He used it on Jesus. Uh-oh. He's going to use it on us. God's people. Listen now. He says here, then I will turn my hand against the little ones. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die. Listen. But 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire. Will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. Then they will call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, this is my people. Listen. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. That's the number 2 promise that I've been talking about in Hebrews chapter 8. God wants you to say, you are my people, and God wants us to say, you are my God. Hold on now. What about this 1/3? You're going to strike your own son, your companion. You're going to take that same sword, and you're going to go against the little ones. And then you said 2/3 of them will vanish. Only 1/3 will be saved. Do you know? And so I said, let me test this. Many are called, but few are chosen. This gospel of being born again is the called out. We're in this church, and God says, I'm going to strike the little ones now. If you understand the story of Matthew chapter 13, there's only 4 different hearts in the world. There's the wayside, there's the stony places, there's amongst the thorns, and then there's the good heart. In the world, when I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm only speaking to one of the 4, but I'm not God. I don't know their heart. It takes a little bit of time sometimes for me to figure out. So after I have a Bible study, oh, that was wayside. They didn't hear anything. I just really threw my seed and didn't even hit nothing. And sometimes I throw a seed and now, oh man, they received it with joy. But it was on stony places. It couldn't get any root in it. Now I'm talking to people in the church. Now I'm talking to someone, oh man, that brother or sister was in the church for a minute, but now they got choked out amongst the thorns and it became unfruitful. That's the wheat and the tares, be careful. And then he says, but then some of that seed fell on the good ground and it produced a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. In the church, you see, he says, I'm going to strike 2/3 of them. There will only be 1/3 left. In the church, I need to figure out which heart am I? I've obeyed the gospel. I've been born again. Hold on. But which heart am I? Am I amongst the stony ground? Am I in the thorns or am I a good heart? So I said, let me test it further. I got to test it further. You see, I started a story with Luke chapter 5. And Jesus met this Peter and he said, hey, you know what? I want you to do something. Can I go on your boat? And can you move out a little bit so I can preach to the people? Come. Oh, man, I know you're the Christ. Hey, Lord, please depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I know you're the Christ. He said, don't fear. You are a fisherman, but I'm going to make you catch men. Do you know that Peter's last encounter with his Lord and Savior, and this is how I tested the 2/3 or the 1/3, right? Look at his last encounter here in John chapter 21. Listen now. It says here, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And this is the last one. We're done. Verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. What are we talking about?
We're talking about being a fisher of men.
He says, Simon Peter says, man, I'm going to go fishing. Listen now. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it into the boat because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, listen, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Hold on now. They're on a boat. John says, hold on, we cast the we don't know who this guy is. We ain't caught nothing on. Man, cast your net on the right side of the boat. Man, just do it, man. We can't even, the boat, oh, it's the Lord. Peter's the only one. Jumped in. Perfect dive. Peter jumps in, goes, and the other disciples just come and, hey, we'll get to him. We'll see you on the boat. We're good. Now Peter gets there, and now there's a bunch of, well, there's a fire and some coal with some bread, and now Jesus is sitting back and he says, hey, Peter, go grab. Hold on. Peter was the first to get there. He's already chilling. And now God says, oh, Jesus says, can you go, Peter, can you go get the net of all those fish by yourself? Listen now. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish. Now, what about the 11? We got a lesson to teach you here, Peter. I have a lesson to teach you. Remember I told you I'm going to make you a fisher of men. So Peter's dragging his net. Why does the Bible give us the exact number of fish that were in there? Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. You see, this scripture here says only 1/3 will be saved in the church. So in the church, hold on. So do you know when I divide this by 3? That is 50. That is exactly 1/3. When Simon Peter was dragging that net, that was the kingdom of God. Listen now. Listen to what he said here. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said then, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord, Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now, this was the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This net that wasn't broken, hey, you know what? You just go and you preach the gospel. Man, you go into the highways, the byways, you go everywhere. You fill my house. But at the very end, when the king comes out, there will be some who, where is your wedding garment? This is Matthew 22. The king will come out. Where is your? And the Bible says he was speechless. Didn't say anything. He said, bind him hand and foot. Cast them into the outer darkness. They'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. For many are called and few are chosen. In the church, I have to ask myself, I've been born again. Someone used one of those four lures and they got me. You got me? Am I allowing my heart to become like a child? Am I becoming the greatest in the kingdom? God expects for every single one of us to become great in the kingdom. And when I allow my heart to become childlike to the word of God, to my brethren, to the world, when I become humble, you become great in the sight of God. Not everybody's willing to do that. In the church. And so now, look at verse 15. So when they had eaten bread, So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Well, he denied him three times. We kind of cleaned that up here. But there's two things we all have to do as Christians. Two things, and we're done. I have to be willing to feed God's people. I have to be willing to feed my family, my wife, my children, my friends. I have to have that heart. It's not enough to know the word and to preach to people. You have to be able to tend to their physical needs. And when we do that, we will most definitely be that one-third that God had prophesied in Zechariah chapter 13. And these are the ones who will be purified. These are the ones that will be refined. These are the ones that will be justified. And so, what does it mean to be a fisher of men? It means that I need to preach, I need to feed, and I need to tend. I need to know how to use these lures that God has given to me. That's my lesson. I want to thank you for your attention. I thank God that you've allowed me to come out here and to share a portion of some things that I've studied and some things that I've learned. I want to thank the eldership here for allowing me to pick these subjects of a series of lessons to talk about this great new covenant. I think it's important for us to understand this covenant, but more importantly, as you're doing here, is to share that information with the community. I think, you know, my wife and I, we've been out here since Wednesday, and man, I want to thank everyone who took the time to allow us to take us out, and not only that, but to share your testimonies with us. And I think the best part of gospel meetings for me is, yes, I love to come and preach, but I also love to sit down with my brothers and sisters and to learn their testimony, man, because we all have one and God has given to us, and we need to use that. And so I want to thank the congregation here at Grapevine, and also we hope to see y'all again. I hope to be here for the preacher study and try to be involved in those things, because I think this congregation most definitely is a shining example for our brotherhood. And I want to thank y'all for all things. We never want to close out a worship service without offering this plan of salvation. We've already talked about it. Whichever one you want to choose, whether you want to be circumcised, whether you want to be born again of the water and the spirit, or whether you want to do death, burial, resurrection, or whether you want to do all, it's all the same. You must be born again of the water and the spirit. If you're here, maybe you want to do that. Maybe you have done something which calls for repentance, or maybe you just need the prayers of the church. Please come as we stand and sing. This song has been selected.